Hello. Our Bible reading tonight is Mark 4, verse 1 to 34. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with the disciples, he explained everything. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, 7 p.m. church. Nice to see you. My name is Paul, if I haven't met you before. I find it utterly extraordinary, utterly mind-blowing and extraordinary. It's extraordinary that from one man, Jesus, born in an obscure town in northern Israel 2,000 years ago, comes a global movement that we call the church. That is extraordinary. It's extraordinary that from one man, Jesus, who was flogged, beaten, mocked, scorned, hung on a cross, out of that one man, the Church of Christ is born. It's extraordinary that 11 uneducated, inept, Muppet disciples were entrusted with this gospel. And because of them, today we have 1.4 billion people sitting in churches around the world worshiping Jesus. Don't you find it extraordinary that out of one man, Jesus, whole societies have been shaped, laws have been changed, that one man, Jesus, is still transforming lives across the globe today. Yet you might not know that almost every single week here at the Bridge Church, somebody gives their life to Jesus. That's amazing. On Easter Sunday this year, we will baptize around 12 new believers. I'm not talking about babies, I'm talking about 12 brand new believers in Jesus Christ. Our Alpha Course, there are more people at our Alpha Course than ever in our history. People are turning to Jesus in their droves. And I love hearing about what God is doing in his global church. You know, we keep hearing in Australia that church is dying, church is declining, church is decaying. It's just not true. It's just not true. I preached this morning at 10 a.m. and I said something like, in China, 10,000 people become believers every day. And this man came bounding up to me and said, no, it's about 20,000. You know, in China, there's about 100 million believers. In the Middle East, more Muslims have turned to Jesus in the last 15 years than the past 15 centuries put together. In Nigeria, 20 million people will meet today to worship Jesus. In Latin America, in 1900, there's about 250,000 believers. Today, there's 40 million. It's extraordinary. The church is just growing exponentially across the globe. The Bible is still the best-selling book every single week. It tops the list. And more people are reading the Bible than any other book that's ever been published. The Bible has been translated into 6,000 of the 7,000 known languages. And here at the Bridge Church, I can't remember a Sunday in the last 10, 15 years where at least one unbeliever hasn't walked through our door saying, "Who is Jesus?" Here at the Bridge Church, on an average week, we get to speak Jesus into the lives of 1,000 people who don't currently know Jesus every single week. Through playtime, through Bridge Kids, through Everyday English, through Age Care, through Greenway Ministries, through every single Sunday service. So do not believe the lie that God's church is dying. It is just not true. And every Sunday, I get to preach and I see the Word of God just changing lives. The Word of God is powerful and effective, and I witness that. People coming to faith, people growing in their faith, people being transformed by the Word of God. It is so exciting. And yet, here's the tension. If the gospel really is that powerful, if the Word of God is really that effective, why don't more people believe? Why are there more people sitting in cafes sipping lattes than are in church singing about Jesus? If the Word is really that powerful and effective, why is it that my entire family back in the UK do not believe? They know the gospel. They've heard the gospel. They can articulate the gospel, but they don't currently believe. Why is that? Why is it that on an Alpha course, I can have a table full of people investigating Jesus, and there's someone at that table saying, "That's the most incredible news. I can't believe Jesus loves me and he dies for me. Yes to Jesus." And a person who sat through exactly the same talks, exactly the same discussions, will say, "Interesting, but no thank you." Why is that? They're the kind of things we're grappling with tonight in Mark chapter 4. And we know this chapter so well, don't we? Let me flag two dangers with this chapter. The first danger is that we focus on all the negatives, all the hard soils and all the thorny grounds. Let's not do that. The second danger is that we think of other people. You hear this sermon through the lens of other people and you categorize, oh yeah, they're hard soil, yeah, they're shallow soil. But what about you? What about you? What soil are you tonight? So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. I've got 8 Bibles on this lectern. I love the word of God, but it's a bit excessive. So Jesus is preaching, and he's preaching from a boat. That's his pulpit. And we're told in verse 1, a large crowd has gathered on the shore. There's probably about 10,000 people listening to Jesus. Can you imagine that? And so here's the scenario. You've got 40 to 50 disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, and 10,000 in the crowd listening to Jesus. And if I was in that crowd, I'd be getting excited, thinking, oh, revival's coming. But Jesus is not impressed by numbers. I hope you know that. He's not impressed by numbers. He cares about your heart. There's a massive difference between a crowd and a church of believers. I hope you know that. The crowds are people who are intrigued by Jesus, interested by Jesus, want the benefits of Jesus. But the church are the followers who have their lives radically transformed by Jesus. I've got 4 E's. Here's the first one. A word of explanation. The parables sift people. So you've got this crowd of 10,000 people and they are gathered to hear from Jesus. And we are thinking, come on, Jesus, preach your best sermon. Make it really simple, crystal clear, jaw-droppingly obvious. And Jesus starts to speak in these stories. Verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. Or verse 33, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them. Now you may have been told that the parables are simple stories taught to make complex theological truths more understandable. Or you may have been told that the parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And you might be thinking, oh, this is great. Jesus is teaching a simple story. But if that is true, why do the disciples come to Jesus in verse 10 and say, Jesus, what are you talking about? Either the disciples are really stupid or Jesus is a really bad teacher. Now, the parables are not simple stories. If anything, they're the exact opposite. They are deliberately difficult. Parables are like a filter or like a sieve. They sift people. They filter out those who do understand from those who do not understand or refuse to understand. They sift those who get it from those who refuse to get it. You ever sort of heard a joke and been in a room where someone shares a joke and everyone around you is laughing hilariously? You're thinking, I don't get it. What's he on about? Or these stained glass windows, you can't see it, but these stained glass windows on the outside just look like pieces of glass, but when you're inside and they're lit up, they're just beautiful. You know, these parables are meant to filter the people who have ears to hear and those who just can't hear. He says in verse 11, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. The secret of the kingdom is that God's rule and God's reign has stepped into the world, broken into the world in the person of Jesus. In the teaching, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. And that understanding has been given to you. So you see it, you hear it, you understand it. That's incredible. But others on the outside don't see, they don't hear. Like the Pharisees who want to kill Jesus and the crowd who want a miracle and his own family who think he's mad. Now, I know verses 11 and 12 are not popular. Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, and here at the Bridge Church, we love Isaiah 6. Actually, correction, we love the first half of Isaiah 6. We love the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We love that bit. And we love it when Isaiah says, here I am, send me. But the second half of Isaiah 6 is quite polarizing. Jesus quotes it. To those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that these people may be ever seeing but never perceiving. They see Jesus with their eyes, but they just don't recognize him to be the Son of God. Ever hearing but never understanding. So they hear the words of Christ, they hear his teaching, but it goes one ear and out the other. It bounces off like a trampoline. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, he's not intentionally using parables to stop people believing. He's saying these parables, if that was true, he wouldn't speak a word. He's saying these parables are used just to filter those who really get it and those who refuse to get it. It is like every Alpha course. I know every single course, there are people there saying, that is incredible, wow, forgiveness, life, redemption in Jesus. And others say, yeah, interesting, but nah. It's like the sun, you know. The sun has two different things. The sun on a piece of wax will melt the wax, and the sun on a piece of clay will make the clay get harder and harder and harder. Same sun, two different reactions. The word of God, it melts some people's hearts, they say yes to Jesus. And it hardens some people's hearts, they say no to Jesus. And this truth is humbling and it's liberating. It's humbling because if you are here tonight and you say, I see Jesus, I hear Jesus, I believe in Jesus, please do not think that you are intellectually superior or you're smart enough. It's all of God's grace, isn't it? And it's liberating. Because after 35 years of trying to share the gospel with my family back in the UK and them not believing, it is so liberating because if it was down to me, I would feel an utter, utter failure. But it's not down to me. It's down to God to give the understanding and to give the sight. And it's also, excuse me, it's also quite surprising because often the people we expect to respond don't respond, and the people we don't expect to respond do say yes to Jesus. So the parables sift people. And the question for us is, have you got ears to hear tonight? Will you listen with the lights on? And number two, a word of exhortation. Keep speaking Jesus. Keep preaching the gospel. We often focus on the soils, and we will look at the soils in a moment, but this parable is also about the sower and the seed. We're told in verse 14 that the farmer sows the word, so the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word about Jesus. The seed is the word that in Jesus, the Son of God has appeared, the Holy One has come, and the kingdom of God has come. That is the word that is sown. And a first century farmer would have a bag of grain over his shoulders and would just walk around just sowing seed randomly, indiscriminately. Wherever he went, he would just sow the seed. These first century farmers were not soil inspectors. They didn't go around thinking, which is going to be the good soil to put my seed in? They weren't soil analysts. They were seed sowers. And I think Jesus models this. Now, Jesus teaches this crowd of 10,000 people. Jesus does not go, I wonder which one of these people will say yes to me. I'll speak to them only. He just stands there and he just scatters the word to everywhere, to everyone, to everybody. And he knows that only some people will say yes. But he just kept on sowing. His business plan was not about slick advertising or strategic planning or friendship evangelism. He just speaks the word of God wherever he goes. And I think that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Perhaps we've fallen into this trap of soil inspecting. That we want to look at somebody and get to know them really well first and to work out whether they're going to say yes to Jesus before we bother sharing the gospel with them. You know that term, friendship evangelism? What it basically means today is that you spend years and years and years building a really nice, deep, beautiful friendship with somebody, and we think that once that friendship is safe and secure, we might just gently share Jesus with them. But in reality, the deeper the friendship gets, the more scared you are at losing the friendship, so you don't bother to talk about Jesus at all. Is that true? The challenge in this passage is that we have the all-powerful gospel in our hands, the word of life, words that can change people's eternity. And we're just called to sow it far and wide, everywhere and anywhere. Now, speaking about Jesus is not just my job, it's your job and your job. And you'll have a different personality, you'll have different levels of boldness, but you also have access to fields that I have no access to. Your office place, your friendships, your community groups, the schools that you're part of. I love the story of the father and the son, and that dad is ex-army, retired from the army, and he was this gun evangelist. He just loved telling about Jesus. And now the son is also in the army, and the son comes to the dad one day and says, "This dad, I so wish that you were in my regiment today so that you could share the gospel with all these people." And quick as a flash, the dad says to the son, "Son, what do you think God has placed you there for?" Now, I am convinced that every human being needs to hear the gospel. Are you? And I'm also convinced that the way people hear it is through people like you and I. And maybe that's why God has placed that particular person in your office or across your path, so that you could be the person who sows the seed into their life. And you don't know what that soil is going to be like. We're not called to be soil inspectors, we're called to be seed sowers. And to shine the light, Jesus says in verse 21, "Do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Don't you put it on its stand?" And now the lamp is Jesus. Do you bring a lamp? Jesus comes into this world, Jesus comes into your life, and he's the light of the world. He shines light into the darkness. So when you've got Jesus, when you've received Jesus, you don't hide him. You let him shine. You get to be light into this dark world as you shine Jesus. We get to speak of Jesus in our homes. We get to speak of Jesus in our workplaces. We get to speak of Jesus in our community by word and by deed. And if you're here tonight thinking, "Well, I know that, Paul, but no one wants to listen," that is not true. It is not true. People are always more willing to listen, eager to listen, than we are to speak. You probably heard that the Gen Z are more open to spiritual conversations than any other generation. The question is, are they hearing about Jesus? And who are they going to hear about Jesus from? The answer is you and I. So please just keep speaking Jesus. Number three, the expectation that people will respond differently. So you can't improve on the seed. The issue is the soil it lands in. The type of soil determines whether that seed grows or dies. And again, you know this parable so well. Different soils, different responses. Only one is good soil. But as I say, the danger is that we think of other people and we categorize other people rather than thinking of ourselves. And please know that these soils are not static. You can change between soils as you go through your Christian life. So some soil is hard soil, where the seed is snatched by Satan. That's verse 4. As he was scattering, some seed fell along the path around the edge of the field. There's no soil there, it's just hard path. And the birds came and ate it up. And Jesus explains that down in verse 15. Some people are like that. The word is sown as soon as they hear it. So they do hear the word. It goes into their ears. But Satan comes and takes away that word. These are people who don't actually listen. The words of Jesus enter their eardrums, but nothing goes into their heart. And according to Jesus, Satan is behind that. The Bible says that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so there are some people and some seasons of your life where nothing is going in and Satan's having a field day. I don't know whether you've ever invited someone to church and they've said yes to coming to church and you get quite excited. And I can bet you $1 million that that week everything possible to stop them from coming will happen. I invited a friend to church a couple of weeks ago and they came to church. It was amazing. Loved the worship, loved the open mic. And then literally as soon as I got up to preach, the kids started screaming in kids' church and they were out of here. It's almost like Satan wanted to stop them hearing the word of God. But we're not discouraged by this soil because we just keep on speaking Jesus. And the second soil is shallow soil. It's what I called rootless enthusiasm. Rootless enthusiasm. Jesus says some seeds fall on rocky ground, and don't think rocks above the surface, think limestone just beneath the surface. And so the depth of soil is so shallow, there's no possibility of this seed putting down roots. And so the plant appears quickly. But without roots, there's no nutrition, the plant is weak, it's unstable, and it's so easily uprooted. Jesus says, verse 6, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. And these are the people who respond to Jesus really enthusiastically. You know, they're like little puppies excited about Jesus. Wow, it's amazing. I love church. I'm at church 5 times a week. They can't get enough of Jesus. But it's all superficial. And they come crashing down as quickly as they began. It's short-lived. Because they're not following the real Jesus. They want all the blessings of Jesus without all the burdens and the battles that Jesus brings. That's why they stumble, according to verse 17. Because when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, when trouble comes because of their faith in Jesus, when they are facing a hard time from a relational partner or from a work colleague or from their family because of Jesus, when the opposition comes, they have no roots, and so they quickly fall away. I know lots of people like this. There are people who start off enthusiastically, but they disappear off the face of the earth. It's like an emotional acceptance, but no real roots. It's almost like they saw Jesus as a latest hobby, but then they swapped the hobby of Jesus for another hobby, or they swapped the community called church for another club. And I think that's why in the Bible it says, do not lay hands on a recent convert too quickly. There's wisdom in that. Because the plant that grows the quickest is not necessarily the one with the strong, deep roots. I love what Calvin said. He said, it is better to limp along the path of the word than to go sprinting off and then stop and die. There's a third soil, which I think is the greatest temptation for most of us. The third soil is the most dangerous soil, and we can slip back into it. If you're good soil, you can slip back into this third soil really, really easily. It's what's called a thorny soil, where you are strangled by the distractions of this world. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. The word is strangled. It's quite visual, isn't it? The thorns growing alongside the plant, and they gradually choke it and strangle it so they didn't bear any grain. And what's challenging about this third soil is that you're not really sure whether this is a believer or not. If they are a believer, if they do love Jesus, they are not bearing fruit. They are grainless. He explains it down in verse 18, that these are the people who hear the word. Perhaps they love Jesus, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in and choke the word. This is a person who has their foot in both camp, if you want. One foot in the church, one foot in the world, one foot in Jesus, one foot in society. They claim to love Jesus, but they're so stressed with a house to buy and deadlines to meet and their golf handicap to decrease and the holidays to enjoy. And none of the things are wrong. But they gradually begin to squeeze out Jesus. That's the problem. And according to Jesus, there are three W's that will strangle your faith. Worries, wealth, and worldly desires. Verse 19, the worries of life, that is the cares that you and I carry, our health concerns, our relational worries, they pull you away from Jesus. Perhaps one for this church, wealth, or the deceitfulness of wealth, the subtle thinking that your identity and your purpose and your meaning can be found in money and everything money buys. It's a lie. Or worldly desires. The competing voices of materialism and consumerism and travel and popularity, all that stuff that you pursue in life that you think will make you happy, but it never does. And it's fascinating when you read the Old Testament. Those people who slipped into idolatry, they didn't stop worshipping Jesus, worshipping Yahweh. They just put other things alongside Yahweh. I think we think idolatry is replacing God with something else. It's not that. It's putting something alongside Jesus. It's Jesus and my work. It's Jesus and this relationship. It's Jesus and this and Jesus and this. Anything that put alongside Jesus that you want to find your identity, your security, and your purpose in, that is dangerous. And I say, what I find most confronting about this soil is that you're not sure if they really are Christians, but if they are, they are fruitless. Not doing much for Jesus. And I'm really pleading with you, church, because I've seen many, many, many people slip into being thorny soils. They started out being good, but the worries, the wealth, and the worldly desires just seduce them away from Jesus. I'm so thankful at this church that every year we get to welcome about 300 new believers. It's amazing, or new people to church, rather. But every year we farewell about 200. And some are for great reasons, going on the mission field, moving down to Melbourne, moving to different churches. That's wonderful. But many others just walk away, and I'm not judging them, but I don't know where their heart is, but they're not in any church. They're not bearing much fruit for Jesus. And then you look at their social media and it is full of the things of this world. But there is a good soil. I say in verse 8. And it's quite extraordinary. It's mind-blowing, really. That this seed that fell in good soil, it produced a crop 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's a massive, massive harvest. A normal harvest will be 5-fold. A bumper crop will be 10-fold. This is 30, 60, and 100. It's exponential. That's what the Word of God can do in your life. It can change you exponentially. Verse 20 says, this is the seed that sown on good soil. And these people, verse 20, they hear the Word and accept it. That's the key. They take the Word to heart. They let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. These are people who delight in the words of Jesus and apply Jesus to every part of their lives. These are the people who surrender everything to Jesus. And when you do that, the promise there is you'll produce a crop, a massive bumper crop, 30, 60, 100-fold. Now, he could be talking here about conversions. He could be saying that as you really accept the Word of God and you're speaking Jesus, you're going to see hundreds of people come to faith through you. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? Or he could be talking about your personal godliness, the harvest of righteousness in your life, the harvest of holiness, the harvest of godliness. He could be saying, as you take on the Word of God and you really believe it, just watch your lives be radically transformed to be more like Jesus. He could be saying that. Or perhaps it's both. Because the more radical, godly, holy life that you live, the more attracted people are to Jesus. And I want to say, church, I see so much good soil here. I really do. I see lives being changed beautifully for Jesus. I see people just hungering for the word of God. I see people saying yes to Jesus. It's just a delight as a pastor to see lives being transformed by Jesus because we're good soil. But please don't become complacent, because I've seen many good soils slip back into thorny soils. I've also seen many thorny soils become good soils, which is wonderful. So let me ask you a personal question. Perhaps it's confronting. What soil are you right now? I'm not asking what you were 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But today, are you a good soil for Jesus? Are you bearing fruit? Are you doing the weeding and just digging deep into Jesus? Oh, I'll finish with this mic is terrible, isn't it? Is this mic terrible? Yeah. Can I use this lectern? Let me finish with